Jesus, you are the holy and anointed one. And because of that, we come this morning to give you our worship. We also come knowing that you are the only one who can truly meet us in those places that we long for you to meet this morning. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit. Come, show us in greater ways the love of the Father, the love of our Savior. Come meet us, come speak to us. Come break chains, come set us free. Come minister your grace as we give you our worship. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, many of you all will know this, especially those of you who are in business, but great marketing campaigns always begin with great ideas and compelling content. Well, that's where it begins, but if you just stay there, whatever you're trying to promote is likely going to fail. You know, marketing gurus all over the country will say this, that if you want to tap into reaching people with whatever product you have or with whatever idea you're selling, you've got to understand this. You've got to understand the power of repetition. And they would say that the three most important words are these: repeat, repeat, repeat. If you want to get your message across, whatever it might be, find different avenues and repeat, repeat, repeat. Well, that's what I want to begin with this morning. I want to remind you of something that I've said numerous times over the past month or two, and it's this. It's the mission of St. Andrew's Church. So what is the mission of St. Andrew's? The mission of St. Andrew's is that we would be a people who extend God's transforming love and grace by being disciples making disciples. Now, I remind you of this again because I can't think of any time like the present when there is a shifting going on, when there is a shaking going on in our country and our world, when our lives are being disrupted. I believe that we've got to come back to the main thing. And we believe the mission here that God has called us to is that we would be people who take the transforming love and grace of Jesus to those around us. Last week, we looked at a passage of Scripture that highlighted the judgmental nature of our heart. And one of the things that we have to understand as we follow Jesus, as we are disciples who are making disciples, is this: is that we have got to give Jesus access to our hearts. If we are going to be people who live transformed lives and then take that transformation to those around us, we have got to be able to invite Jesus in daily, that he would search us and reveal those things that he wants us to see. So last week, as I said, we looked at the judgmental nature that so many of us can have in our hearts. This week, we're going to look at another story in Luke's gospel, and we're going to see that in this story, what we find revealed is this. So often, a judgmental nature flows out of a self-righteous heart. A judgmental nature flows out of a self-righteous heart. We're going to look at the story that Nate just read to us about this religious man, Simon, who was a Pharisee, and this woman they call in the text a sinful woman. We're going to focus on Simon this morning because Simon, his response to this woman gives us insight into what a self-righteous heart really looks like. And so settle in for the next few minutes. Open your heart to the Lord and see what he wants to reveal to you about this. So I want to begin with defining what self-righteousness is, because it's a term that many of us have heard. It's a term that many who really aren't followers of Jesus would say that so many Christians are self-righteous. So what does that term really mean? Well, here's what I would say. Self-righteousness is this. It's a confidence in our own goodness. Okay, it's a confidence in my own goodness. And it comes from the belief that somehow we generate in ourselves behaviors that make us good and right before God and before other people. You see, a self-righteous person is much more concerned about the sin and weakness of another person than they are of their own. And I think many in this room and many watching, you can nod and go, yeah, I get that. And those who aren't followers of Jesus can nod too and say, yeah, I get that. I see that in so many people. Having defined what self-righteousness is, I want to look at one of the greatest dangers of self-righteousness. Now, if you step back, there are a lot of dangers to it. But there's one in particular that this text highlights for us, and that I would say is probably the greatest danger of a self-righteous heart, and it's this. It's that we become blind to the depth of our own sin. Let me say that again. One of the greatest dangers of a self-righteous heart is this, is that we become blind to the depth of our own sin. When we become blind to the depth of our sin, here's what happens. We miss out on how wide and deep and high and long is the love of Christ shown through his forgiveness of our sins. But not only that, we see this. The degree to which we know our sins have been forgiven is the degree to which we love God and love other people. There's a direct correlation to that. When we know that we know that we know that we are sinners and that our sins have been forgiven, there becomes in our lives an explosion of God's grace. And we love God in a radically different way, and we love people in a different way too. But the only way we're going to understand that is if we know how much we have really been forgiven. Now, I want to bring you back to the passage. You can follow along in your bulletin. I want to look at verses 39 and 40 to highlight the blindness of Simon's heart. We read this. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, meaning referring to this woman who had come in and was weeping at Jesus' feet and anointing them, now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who or what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, you know what a prophet is. Many people saw Jesus in that day as a prophet, and surely he was. He was much greater than just a prophet. But a prophet is somebody who sees things from God's perspective and speaks from God's perspective. Well, here you have in this passage Simon, this Pharisee, who thinks he has such keen insight into what's going on. But the reality is he's actually the blind person here. See, that's the irony. He could not see. In pointing out her sin, he was not able to see the depth of his own sin because of his self-righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this. What a self-righteous person does not see is that sin is deeper than behavior. So often we think that sin is our behavior. Well, it is that, but it's so much more. And a self-righteous person cannot see sin outside of it really being behavior. You see, we often believe that if we stay away from certain behaviors, right? If I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this, then I'm doing enough good things and God is going to be pleased with me. You know, that was at the heart of the religious in Jesus' day. That was the common belief. If I just stay away from these things that the Word of God has told me to stay away from, and I do enough good things, then God is going to love me. You see, the Pharisees prided themselves on trying to do good, trying to be good, trying to work hard. And as I think about that, I realize, you know what, that has never died. In fact, I think that's at the heart of the American culture. Do good, produce more, be better, right? It's a message that we hear over and over again. And I think, sadly, it's at the heart of many followers of Jesus. What we have to understand is this. Since sin is deeper than behavior, there is nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves better. There never has been. And there never will be. So what are we left with? Well, here's what we need to see. You might believe theologically that you don't earn your way to God. You may believe theologically that all your good behavior doesn't earn you favor in God's eyes. But is that how you're functionally living? You see, I think for many of us, there's often a great disconnect in what we believe and how we actually live. But I think there are many in the church, and I'm going to include myself in this, because I know what I believe theologically, that Jesus paid the price for my sins, and there's nothing I can do to earn it. But functionally, I don't always live that way. Functionally, I try to think, if I do this or do this or do this or don't do these things, then I am going to have favor with God. All of a sudden, finding that I, too, am like Simon. I, too, am a Pharisee so often. You see, our self-righteousness blinds us from seeing ourselves as we really are. Paul highlights this in the book of Romans, this incredible book in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, listen to what we read, what Paul wrote. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, now get this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is this. There is not a righteousness that you and I bring to the table. There can't be, because Paul just said the true reality is we've all sinned. And if we've all sinned, it doesn't matter what you've done. We're all on the same level. We don't have a righteousness that we can bring. But Paul's talking about this alien righteousness, this righteousness that comes from God, that fills us, that covers us, that is inside of us because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's a righteousness that we don't earn. It's a righteousness that is a gift that we receive. Let me say that again, because I think many of you fall in the trap that I do, that functionally I know what God's word says, but I don't live it out. It's not a righteousness that we earn. It's a righteousness that we have received. That's the glorious news of the gospel. It's a gift. And so with this gift, there's an invitation for you and me. You know what the invitation is? It's this. It's that we would stop minimizing our sin. That we would come as people who come with true repentance. You know, in our liturgy this morning, we've already gone through that time of confession, and it's a confession that we read every Sunday, and it's rich in its words, because we're thinking about our thoughts, our words, our deeds that we've committed against God and others. But as rich as that is, we need to be a people of repentance where we are naming the thing, where we are actually naming it, even at times weeping over our sin, so that we can receive the riches of our Savior's love and grace, that we stand already righteous now because of what he's done. You know, one of the practices of the Catholic Church is the confessional. Some of you who come from a Catholic background know that well. Others will know about it. It's when you go to the priest, and sometimes it's kind of behind closed doors, and you come and you confess your sin, and you actually name what you've done, right? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that we don't need to go to another person and confess our sins, and then have them say, well, you go do this, this, and this, and you're forgiven. We go directly to the Savior, right? We go directly to God and repent of our sins. But listen, there's something powerful to what's happening there, what they do. There's something powerful when you go to someone that you can trust and you bare your heart, you confess your sins, you name them, and allow that person to proclaim over you, your sins are forgiven in Christ. You are set free. There's something powerful that I believe happens in that. Dustin and I and a couple of others were talking the other day, and we were having this longer conversation of how do we minister well to St. Andrews, to this community in the midst of this pandemic when we're having to, you know, isolate from each other. And Dustin kind of jokingly said, well, what if we had drive-up confessionals? where people came and were in we're outside in the pavilion, and someone drives, and we come, and they just share what, I just want to repent of this. And then there's a proclamation over them. Your sins are forgiven. You are covered in the blood of Christ. Rise up in the freedom that's yours. You know, if we were to do that, I can only imagine that people would drive away with such a weight lifted off, a burden, chains broken, because they named it, they realized they were forgiven in Christ, and they're walking now in a greater sense of freedom. In a sense, that's what we see this woman doing to Jesus. Let me read this passage again, 37 through 38. "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." Now, she wasn't saying anything there, but I believe that act was an act of true repentance and love. That she knew that she could come to this man that she had heard about, who sets people free, who heals people from diseases. There was something about him that she knew she could come, and he knew her heart. That's repentance. That's our Savior who opens himself in that way. And we read later in the passage what Jesus said to her, those incredible words that some of you need to hear this morning so clearly. "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. When we walk as Pharisees and try to minimize our sin or cover it up that we can do good, friends, we miss out on how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus. Simon, this Pharisee, missed out on that because he was so wrapped up in passing judgment. He was so wrapped up in his self-righteousness, not being able to see his sin, he missed the Savior's love and grace. You know, I truly believe there's a Pharisee in all of us. If we're honest, there's a Pharisee in all of us. So let me ask you this morning, how is the Pharisee manifesting himself in you? How is the Pharisee manifesting himself in you? Let me tell you a place of fertile ground that I think self-righteousness is catching fire, and it's got to be smothered out. And it's around the area of this racial injustice that we're seeing happening in our country today. I'm watching people judge others. I'm watching people look down on those who don't take up the cause the way they are. I'm watching people judge and condemn those who are not sharing the same passion about that topic that they share. Listen, the Lord has placed each of us in this room and those watching in different places around the city. The Lord has given us different callings, different passions, different causes that we are taking up for the name of Christ. Do we care about the injustices that are going on? Absolutely. We should care about every injustice that's happening around us. Every life matters. Every person is made in the image of God. But please listen. Be careful that you do not judge or condemn someone who is not sharing the same passion on that topic as you are. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't need to be building up walls. We need to be tearing down walls. We don't need to be being self-righteous among one another in the church. We need to break those walls down and allow people to go with the passion that they have, and that you're free to go with your passion as you live out the gospel in this area. But friends, we have got to be a people where walls are being broken down, and it begins by looking at our own hearts. Where have I become self-righteous? Where am I judging someone else because they're not responding the way I think they ought to respond or the way I'm responding? That's just one example. But there are a lot of examples where we see, if we're honest, the Pharisee in us, that self-righteous nature coming out. If we're going to be people who take God's transforming love and grace to the community around us, then we have got to allow God's word to shape it, not what somebody else is trying to get us to do. We have got to be shaped and formed and transformed by the very word of God, because as we know this love, we then know how to go out in love and truly be the church. You know, I can always tell when I'm with someone who is a person of deep repentance, because you know what they exude? Grace. There is a grace about them that is so attractive. There is a freedom about them that is so attractive. There is a love about them that is so attractive. Why? Because they're a man or woman of deep repentance. When I think about this, and I'm going to wrap up with this, I think about somebody who is a great sinner and is a man who repents deeply. You know who comes to mind? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. What I find is so ironic is Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. Isn't it ironic that this man who said he was the chief of sinners was also the greatest champion of God's grace? The two go hand in hand. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He wrote, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflows for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost." Isn't it ironic that this man who was a persecutor of the church, this man who tortured people, had people put to death, broke families apart, would be bestowed the mercy of God? He knew he was a sinner, but he knew so much more greatly the grace that had been lavished on him. And he said the words, "The grace of our Lord overflows for me." Friends, oh, that we would be a people that the grace of the Lord just overflows from us. Overflows. The only way that's going to happen is if you and I truly know the depth of our sin. Do you know the depth of your sin? Do you know how big of debt that was that Jesus canceled for you? Paul knew that it was an infinite amount. There was nothing that he could repay. So instead, he sought to live out of grace. And that's the call for you and me. I'll end with this. Those who are forgiven much know much grace. And as we live out of that reality, we will find not only our lives being transformed, set free, filled with joy in the midst of very difficult times, but we will be people who truly do take and extend the transforming love and grace of Jesus. And that, friends, is what will calm the storm in the midst of our lives today. Father, I pray that your word would pierce deeply into our hearts this morning, that we would not walk away feeling overwhelmed by the shame and guilt of our sin, but that we would know, as this woman did, that we can run to you, Jesus, and know that you forgive, and that we would rise up being forgiven, that we would drink deeply from your well of grace. Would you make us a people of grace at St. Andrews? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.